All right, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to another News and Focus podcast. We are digging into something that probably isn't in the headlines, but maybe what's in the headlines is not even worth talking about. We have another Republican to add to the plate, right? How many is running? 13 or something like that now?
It's getting up there.
It's some outrageous number. What is it? Governor Huckabee, right?
Yep.
Through his name and hat. I don't know how in the world he's going to win. He said so much stuff on Fox News that will be used against him.
I think he's doing it for name recognition. I think he just wants to stay relevant. He has no shot at winning.
Right, so this is just... Because he gave up his lucrative job with Fox.
Yeah.
To get a more lucrative job afterwards?
I think so. I think he likes the limelight. That's just my opinion.
What do you do with God told him, Dave?
Can't argue that, can we?
I was at a city council meeting. This is not relevant to the podcast, so if you want to tune out right now, that'd be fine. But I was at a city council meeting, not city councils, a coffee with the mayor in the city council chambers or whatever, downtown Vegas. And this lady presented her ministry bill, and it was a storybook about how kids to get saved. A storybook. And she said that God woke me up at 2 a.m., and I wrote every word that he told me to write. And then the book has been published in all kinds of languages. And
but the Jesus Calling.
Is that what... It's a little storybook. It's about this big, and
so it's inspired.
Well, if you say that,
shoot, we better pay attention.
Well, if you say God told me, how do you use that kind of language in the 21st century? How do you say God woke me up and gave me every I wrote
she
every word.
She's writing the words of God, right? Isn't that her thing?
But, yeah, and it's been translated. And she showed all the languages it's been translated, and she showed it's.
I think Lifeway carries it and everything.
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I mean, and this, you hand the kids this. You don't hand them a Bible. You hand the kids this. I think we have to be careful when we say, God told me to do something.
Yeah.
I think that's dangerous language. Because
yeah.
I don't think God's ever told me to do something. I think I've had an inclination sometimes, or a gut feeling, or a direction.
No oracles.
No words.
Been impressed by the Holy Spirit to
lead or move or say something. Right. But I don't know that every word that came... I mean, to say, God woke me up and I wrote every word that he gave me.
That's quite a claim. I mean, she's putting herself on level with some pretty exclusive company.
Sure.
God's giving her words to publish.
Right.
Yeah. We're talking divine inspiration here.
How else would you interpret that? Right. So what we're talking about today is Deuteronomy 22. And in Deuteronomy 22, the reader will find in verse number 5, and this is really, I don't know if Moses got on rabbit trails, because these are sermons, right?
Mm-hmm.
And how many do you think there are, Joey? Is it 4 or 6? Do you have any idea what you're...
I don't really know. I'm not preaching them as 4 or 6 at a time, so one at a, like that, but...
Have you ever seen any of that organization of it to where they put
them? Yeah, I mean, I've seen where they organize them as 4 different sermons or something like that, yeah. But I'm not really looking at it from that perspective. We're just...
Okay, and have you got this far on Wednesday night yet? Are you in chapter 22?
No, we are 17 right now.
Okay, so we're kind of leaning forward for you, getting you... All right, so verse 5 says, A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak, for whosoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord God. And that's, Bill, where you close your Bible.
Yeah.
That's where, and then you're done. And you say, close your Bibles and look right here. And then you commence giving a good solid 45-minute sermon from that on men wearing only what men and women and should only wear dresses, and then you're done. But if you keep reading, you go right into dealing with birds' nests in a tree.
Yeah, I can tell you, you asked me to try to find some articles on this, and I bet you the great majority of the articles I found is about women wearing pants. That was the majority of the articles that you could find on this verse.
Right.
Not about women wearing baseball caps or sunglasses or tennis shoes.
It was pants.
Pants. Now, what are you going to do with verse number 5, and then 6, you go right into it. If you come across a bird's nest in any tree or on the ground, or you just talked to me about wearing bras and panties, and now you're dealing with, maybe it's not bras and
probably
panties.
Probably not in that day. No.
Right. Probably not. But a bird's nest in a tree with the young ones or eggs, and the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young, You shall let the mother go, but the young you may take for yourself, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long. And then, when you build a new house, you should make a parapet on your roof, that you may not bring the guilt or the blood upon your house, if anyone should fall from it. Verse 9. You shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed, lest the whole field yield be forfeited, that the crop that you've sown in the yield of vineyard. Verse number 10. You shall not plow with an ox or donkey together. Verse number 11. You shall not wear cloth of wool and linen mixed together. And you can go on. Verse 12. You shall not make yourself tassels on the four corners of the garment with which you cover yourself. So on Monday, I emailed the pastors of Brean and I said, hey guys, let's discuss why one verse has application and the others don't to us in the year 2015. And I asked you, David, to come up with some articles, and then I emailed you today and said, none of the articles that you came up were really worth much of anything.
No, nobody really addresses the issue as you stated it.
Okay, so did I make up an issue that shouldn't even be addressed?
No, I think when you're preaching through the book of Deuteronomy, like a few weeks ago, we had don't boil a goat in its mother's milk. Huh? Like what? You know, and really the only thing that you can pull out of it is don't use what's for life to kill someone. Don't take something that's meant for life, a mother's milk, to kill a goat with it. And so maybe that's kind of an idea with the bird thing is let the mother live so she can keep making more eggs, but you can have some eggs. So maybe it's a value of life kind of thing, but
part of me also wonders how many of these seemingly ambiguous practices or commandments have to do with pagan practices that existed in surrounding cultures at the time, you know, and I could very easily see why it would probably fall out of practice, especially in today's culture, because a lot of those pagan cultures might not exist, and I think that it might come radically back into existence, much like how we view homosexuality. It's a very real problem today, and so I think that if pagan practices erupted with that, you know, with that at its core, we might reactivate some ideas from the Old Testament, much like we do homosexuality. So if there was a pagan practice that said that centered itself around boiling a goat in its mother's milk or something, I don't know the contextual background.
Yeah,
they
say that that's a possibility, but no one can say found a scroll talking about pagans.
And they say the same thing on verse 5. Several of the commentaries I said is maybe it, you know, in some of the pagan practices they did this cross-dressing sort of thing, so you don't need to do that. But it doesn't strike me as a satisfactory answer to the issues that we're talking about. It's right. Pure speculation, like Joey said.
So, Bill, what did you come up with?
Well, nothing brilliant, but, clearly one is called an abomination, and that word is not used great amount of time. It's used once in the preceding chapter when it says, don't pay attention to the abominations of the Perizzites and the Hivites and so on and so forth. And then in the following chapter, it's talking about how it is an abomination to gain the services of a harlot. So, you know, an abomination is something that is odious in the eyes of God, something that is disgusting to him, repulsive, anti-character for him. Right off the bat, I would say when I see that one of these things is called an abomination to the Lord and the other isn't, to me that doesn't mean they're both not important, but it certainly doesn't mean they're the same importance.
Okay.
You know, I'm not willing to say that I should not think about verse 11, not by itself. Not that argument doesn't say, well, because verse 11 doesn't have the word abomination in it, or not plowing an ox and a donkey together. It doesn't say it's an abomination, so I should feel free to go out and mingle my herd. I don't think that's what it's saying either, but clearly there is a difference of importance here. And this is a foundational concept when we're talking about all sin being equal in the eyes of God. Clearly, it's not. Mm-hmm. These are both commands, and one is called an abomination and the other isn't. And you're not allowed to say that they're all equal, because God took care with Moses to say that one was an abomination and the other is not. So that doesn't mean that I shouldn't be obeying verses 9 through 11 when these seemingly lesser and futile things, but it does tell me that I should really be paying attention to the things that are called by God an abomination. Secondly, in verses 9 through 11, particularly verse 11, there are words that were adopted from the Egyptian language. Verse 11, that garment of diverse sorts is a word that was wrestled from the Egyptian culture and brought over into the Hebrew language. So most of the commentators that I've read that actually addressed it, so right there you cut them by two-thirds. But the three or four commentators I read said that this has special application to the Egyptian culture that they just came out of. You know, the Israelites are, at the very most from here, what, two decades, three decades? Where do you place this in the wilderness journey, these messages?
Yeah, I mean, they're getting ready to go into the... I mean, right, it's right
so,
before
so
he
38
dies.
Years or so yeah. then. So they're less than a generation, or maybe a little more than a generation from Egypt, and so their fathers came out of Egypt and died in the wilderness, many of them. And they had to be reminded of the kind of things that their fathers didn't have to probably think about too much.
Okay, so you're giving it a contextual application.
Yeah, I think so.
But it's interesting with the abomination thing, because in Exodus, or in Deuteronomy 14:3, it says, "You shall not eat any detestable thing," and that word is translated abominable. The Holman says detestable, the ESV says abominable in the King James. And so it just talks about there are certain things that, because God has said, don't eat them. It's an abomination. It's detestable to eat it. And it's the word abominable is used most of the time for a very strong sin, not about eating. But in this case, Moses throws it out there and says, if God says, don't eat it, don't eat it. Because now it's an abomination.
Okay.
So.
Well, I think you and I would agree that if in the book of Acts, someone had a vision on par with Peter's vision, where now those detestable things are now, you can now eat them. I think if I had something in the New Testament that said something that was equally as rescinding of the Deuteronomy 22:5 statement, where now it's okay to wear the opposite gender's clothing, I'd be like, okay, but I don't. I mean, the only reason that I would say that the abomination is longer an abomination is because God told Peter three times that it wasn't.
Yeah. In fact, the opposite is true. Paul reminds us that men and women should look differently. Different.
Yeah, I'm not arguing it to make... I'm just saying that there are times when he comes out strong on something, and he came out strong on this eating thing.
Yeah.
You know, and that was Moses. God says not to eat it. Don't eat it. You know?
Okay.
Because there are still things in here that we're not obeying.
Now, certainly the New Testament connection, I think, is a good guide. Is it mentioned again? Is it reiterated by Christ or by Paul or by whoever?
Right, and where is the reiteration, David, of women clothing in the New Testament?
I would say, what, 1 Timothy 2?
Yeah.
And then,
where is that in 1 Timothy
2? Modest apparel.
But I mean, blue jeans and a t-shirt, I mean, that can be modest.
But that's not the meaning of the word. The word behind modest apparel is a free-flowing garment. It deals with how it fits. And I don't think anyone would say that they wear a free-flowing pair of jeans.
Yeah, but I'm asking how that relates to a man should not wear what pertains to a woman. That doesn't...
Well, because the man is not addressed in 1 Timothy 2. What I'm trying to say is that it's a particular weakness, apparently, to one gender over another, or a particular expectation.
But in this one, it's the man not wearing what pertains to the woman.
I don't think those two fit.
Well, in verse 5, it talks about the woman not wearing that which pertains to a man either. A woman, that's the first thing it says. The woman shall not wear that which pertains
to a man. When he tells women to be modest, he's not telling them not to wear man's clothes. He's telling them to, you know, clothe themselves properly.
Why is he telling them that? That's like telling the man...
Because they were wearing improper clothes. I don't think it's because they were wearing men's clothes.
All right, so I've got a question for you. Do you think it's possible for a man to disrespect a woman?
Of course.
A husband to disrespect his wife?
Of course.
But he doesn't command the woman to respect the husband to respect the wife chiefly in Ephesians 5. He commands him to love her because that is a particular weakness a man would have. He doesn't command the woman to love her husband. He commands her to respect her husband because that's a particular weakness she would have. Mm-hmm. So the reason he addresses women when it comes to how she adorns herself in 1 Timothy 2 is that it appears that she would have the most application to it.
Yeah, but what all I'm saying is it's not saying the same thing. Telling a woman to wear not to wear a man's clothes is not the same thing as telling her to be modest. So to say that this is being repeated from Deuteronomy and it's being repeated in 1 Timothy 2, I don't see it as being a repeat.
Well, consider the fact that in that same verse, and we're talking about 1 Timothy 2, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with, the King James says, shamefacedness. I know you probably use that today. And sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, And then it says, but with good works, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Mm-hmm. Now,
so isn't he talking about extravagant female apparel?
And that's how I preach.
Sure,
it, yeah.
But my point is that it's in the context of how a woman is to conduct herself in the presence of men in a local church setting.
Yeah, but it doesn't tell that she can't wear blue jeans.
Where are you getting this?
Because we're talking about a man should not wear what a woman should not wear what pertains to a man.
Sure, and if your wife wears your jeans, I'm going to laugh. Okay, so I think there should be a distinction in male and female clothing, even if we're talking about jeans.
Like I'm not disagreeing with it. I'm saying that I don't see 1 Timothy 2:5 as a restatement of this passage in Deuteronomy 22:5. That's what I'm saying.
You don't see gender distinction in the 1 Timothy 2 passage in regards to how a woman or man should conduct themselves.
I see a woman should be silent, but I'm not talking about clothing. I'm not saying that I don't think that they are direct parallels.
Well, you think it's a direct parallel, David?
Direct? Do I think he's quoting Deuteronomy? No. But I think the principle is the same, I think.
Do you think the principle is the same?
I think it's in the same ballpark.
Is Deuteronomy talking about cross-dressing?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, pretty clearly.
Yeah. I mean, I don't even think that we're dealing with pants and jeans in Deuteronomy. I think he's talking about if you're wearing something that is unique to a woman, then you're sinning. It's an abomination. Am I missing something here?
No, that's... I remember when I was in college, I studied out the passage because I did an origins paper on the origin of a topic that came up, and I started with clothing with Adam and Eve and went to that one because growing up, that was the argument I always heard is why girls didn't wear pants because they weren't supposed to wear anything. And so I went and studied it out, and it talks about it's being made for, that which is made for the other gender. So it's if a woman puts on that which was made for a man, then she's in violation of the Deuteronomy 22 passage, and if a man puts on something that was made... for a woman, then he's in violation of it. So it is referring to cross-dressing, putting on that which was intended for the other gender.
I don't know. To me, it seems like Paul is addressing ladies and giving them specific guidance as to the clothing that they wear and the manner it should or should not be worn based on modesty and overness, extravagance. I'm trying to find the New Testament application that prohibits cross-dressing, and I don't think you can find one. We can disagree on that. I guess that's the formation that we need.
I think you can infer. I think what you were saying, Pastor Bill, was the fact that there is gender, because there's gender distinctions in 1 Timothy, and even here in 1 Corinthians, because he talks about the man not having his head covered when he prophesies and the woman prophesying, then you can extrapolate that Paul believes there should be a difference in appearance between men and women.
Without question.
And so, yes. By an inference, not a direct, I wouldn't go as far as saying this is a direct, but somehow, sometimes when you have a weight of a load and you just put another piece and another piece and another piece and another piece, and then the whole thing, fleshes itself out. There's not one definitive passage, but when you take the whole of Scripture, we can walk away and say there's supposed to be a difference between a man and a woman. Therefore, this thing that started in Deuteronomy must continue through the whole entire New Testament because these gender distinctions are upheld by Paul and others in the New Testament.
Yeah, I just think it's interesting that they're put right next to each other in Timothy. Apparently, it's possible to ascertain that a woman is not in subjection to a man by the way she dresses. And apparently, it's possible because in 1 Corinthians 11, he says the same thing about the length of her hair.
Right.
But we're not talking about subjection.
What I'm trying to say is that there was clearly a problem with the subjection to a man, gender distinction. Subjection implies a gender distinction. Otherwise, there's no expectation for a woman to be in subjection to a man if there's no gender distinction. So if there's a gender distinction seen in the way they conduct themselves in one another's presence, and she's supposed to, she's the one being addressed in how she dresses, and it's in the context of how she's supposed to conduct herself in subjection to a man. Apparently, it's possible to dress in a way that does not show subjection.
Okay. Having said that, what I'm trying to determine for the discussion group is how do we selectively apply some of what Moses says, but not all of it? Is it based on finding it in the New Testament?
I think a lot of it is, because I think you see some of these articles and
You know, we're going to make it, this is moral law versus civil law versus ceremonial law. Well, there's, Moses doesn't delineate. He doesn't say, okay, I'm talking about civil law now. Okay, I'm talking about moral law now. I'm talking about ceremonial law now. I think it's really difficult to just arbitrarily, it's bad hermeneutics, to just arbitrarily go, yep, that holds for today and that holds for today.
Well, that's what CARM did, right? CARM is C-A-R-M. What's that stand for? It's something.
Sure. Christian Apologetic Research.
Yeah, it's right. Matt Slick. I picked it because he's a fairly well-known name in the apologetics world.
Right, and he creates this entire article that you can find online that deals with the three categories that you just said. And so, obviously, the question is, okay, what category does this verse fall in?
Because I think depending on who you talk to, they're going to put it in different categories.
Right. Was this something that was unique to Israel because of something that came out of Egypt, and so therefore it's ceremonial or civil, or is this relating to moral? And of course, I don't use that. I'm very uncomfortable with that methodology because it's a grid that you're imposing on the scripture that you personally have created.
Well, I've heard it called ritual and ethical. There are ritual laws and then there are ethical laws. But even that doesn't fit all the way through with every category.
Well, every one of those things is it's not any different than the seven dispensations in the Bible. Well, if I had a verse that told me about seven dispensations, I'd be all over your seven dispensations. Or if I had one time where Moses said moral law, or if I had one time that he referred to something to give me, but I don't have, unless I'm missing something.
Well, I guess something to, the reason why I think people would do that is because they want to deal with the weight of passages like in Matthew chapter 5, when Christ says, I didn't come to do away with the law. He says that heaven and earth will pass away before even one jot or tittle disappears from the law. He says, I came to satisfy it or to fulfill it. And I think that that's the attempt there, is that to say, well, what exactly pointed forward towards Christ and was satisfied in him? And then certainly there's some aspects of the law that are drawn from the Old Testament that Christ enhances. Certainly we don't say that murder is okay now, or that adultery, you know. There are things in that the Old Testament deals with where the New Testament doesn't necessarily deal with. And because we don't want to do away with everything that we see in the Old Testament because of what Christ said, I think that that's the emphasis there, is to try and figure out, well,
what can we do away with and what we cannot, right?
Isn't that what we're doing? Satisfied. I think that's a better way of admitting it.
Okay, so how did Christ on the cross satisfy mixed fibers?
I think that, and that's where people go into that, is to try and figure out, we understand that the Levitical law pointed forward towards, it was symbolic, that it wasn't effectual in and of itself.
Okay, how are you calling this Levitical law?
Well, I think that there was a lot of things that Moses expounded upon.
Okay, but in this context...
In this context?
Right. That's all I'm dealing with, is this immediate context in which I've got a clear abomination, which I agree with Bill. I've got eggs in a nest, and I've got mixed fibers in the same sermon.
Go ahead. Oh, I was going to say, I mean, it's a hard thing. For me, it's a bit harder to pull apart. You know, I don't go to Mark or Matthew and say, you know, well, you know, how do I, you know, like, why do these apply, the things that Christ says apply over here, but then over in these passages, I say, well, okay, they're separated, they're not integrated. I think that, you know, if it's an addition or if it's an expansion upon something that the God was saying, if it was coming from a prophet, you know, it seems like kind of the same line of thought. You know, like, well, you know, like if Paul added on to the words of Christ, you know, do we then get to turn around and make the same assumptions that, you know, that we can't look at the words of Christ, we're only looking at the words of Paul now because we're doing the same thing with Moses and the Levitical law? I mean, that's the idea. That's the thrust.
I'm not following you.
I guess, like, the gist of what I'm saying is that I can't pull those two apart. Levitical law and Deuteronomy, I mean, it seems to be, the two seem to be kind of linked together there. And
same issues are addressed.
They're addressed, right.
But they're a little bit different in their scope.
Right.
Of what they're trying to cover.
Okay, I would agree with that. I would say that...
I hear what you're saying,
Would you say that they're completely divorced from the Levitical law, though?
Well, I think he's expounding on the law as a whole. Okay. When I refer by that, I think he's going back to Exodus, and he's expounding because you can kind of see a parallel with... In chapter 8, we're talking about worship, and now... In chapter 5, we're talking about, or commandment 5 is Sabbath, and the next thing now that we cover is the Sabbath laws of the feast, and now we get to
So almost commentary, John?
Almost commentary on the first Ten Commandments.
Okay. Yeah, well, yeah. Deuteros is second, so it's, second, you know, it's a retelling,
yeah.
right?
Yeah. And it's not even really fair to call it a retelling so much as to say it's a expansion. Yeah, it's a commentary on the law.
Yeah, I think what makes it difficult, what makes this verse particularly difficult, is the context that it's in.
It's so random.
Because it does. It seems, you know, when we look at Leviticus 18 and we look at the homosexuality verses, it is surrounded by the
sexual.
Most debauched stuff you've ever seen. You know, incest and adultery and I mean, child sacrifice. And I mean, it's clear that these are all horrendous, abominable things to the Lord. And then you got this one and you're following it up with eggs in a nest. And so I think that's what makes it a little bit difficult. And I even tell when I teach on the homosexuality piece is, you can quote, if you're arguing against homosexuality, you can quote Leviticus, but you better not stop there. We need to go and see and find some stuff in the New Testament, which you can absolutely do, that supports that idea. And so I think and I think both sides could be very guilty of cherry picking a verse out of that. I think the liberal side can look at Deuteronomy 22:5 and say, the law doesn't apply to us anymore, so that's null and void. And then I think the other side can say, well, it's ceremonial, it's moral, that's obviously a moral law, I'm going to pull that right here and I'm going to stick it up as a post.
All right, David, I don't anticipate ever seeing you in drag.
That's good. I think you can be fairly confident in that.
Right. But I think some of the clothing you're wearing right now has a component of more than one fiber.
Yeah, I would say that.
And that's not something that we read in the New Testament. Don't wear more than one fiber together. Don't wear 40% cotton and 60% polyester.
So because it's not reiterated, then I can ignore it?
Well, here he says don't do it anymore. Now it's okay to eat whatever you want, so we can eat whatever we want now. But he never said it was okay for us stop wearing mixed fibers or to stop taking the egg but leaving the chicken. Now what do we do?
Where's 1 Corinthians 6? You're told that it's a sin for a man to act like a woman. Effeminacy is a sin.
In the King James. I just studied that out, Bill, because I'm just trying to struggle with... I'm not trying to be difficult with you in the conversation, but this, you know, you almost don't even see the homosexuality in the King James rendering, and then you read the ESV rendering, and it's those that practice homosexuality. It's like loud and clear. But I agree that the King James renders the word effeminate. That's the verse that got me in big trouble, if you remember.
That is homosexuality in ESV is abusers with themselves of mankind in the King James.
Right.
So effeminate is still represented in the King James.
But it's not represented in the other translations. Hmm.
Is it almost like they...
Which is why I'm King James only.
Put them together.
Amen. That'll solve this problem. We can close the podcast now with that.
I think what he does do well in this article is he lists these sins of nations. So like in Deuteronomy 18, he goes through this long... All right, the nations do this, and the nations do this. They burn, they sacrifice their children, and they commit adultery, and they practice homosexuality. So, don't do what the nations do. Okay, we got it. And then, but here's all this other stuff that I'm not saying the nations do or don't do that we want you to do. And these things that seem to be of a universal scope to all the nations carry over, and the thing that seems to be particularly only to Israel, is it optional?
Right. That's why we turned on the mic. Because to me, it's a lot better for a church member to hear about the issue inside the church, David, than to be ambushed.
Yeah.
Because every time they've heard a sermon on this verse, the preacher knew that he wasn't going to get into the bird's nest issue. So he closes the Bible and stops. And then he goes into a 35-minute message on why women shouldn't wear pants.
And I think you can... I think Joey's on the right track there. I mean, I think you can... you may not have specific verses that go through each one of these things. I mean, how could you almost? But you've got precedent in Acts 15 of James saying, follow the festivals, follow the laws, do whatever you want. Gentiles, you don't have to do that, but don't be a stumbling block.
Yeah, here's some Paul, necessities.
Paul reiterates the exact same thing. Don't do this, this, and this. But otherwise, you can have a clean conscience and do these things, just don't be a stumbling block to your brother. And so there's some inference there that... You know, there are things that you don't have to worry about as a Gentile. If you're a Jew, if you still want to do it, great. Being kosher is probably more healthy. Go ahead, be that way. But don't hold that against your Gentile brother who has no idea what you're talking about.
And this is a theocracy.
Sure, so, that's a different
setup. And so now we have these rules as a nation of laws for a nation of people? Or are they Are they ethical? Or are they more ethical?
Yeah, the difficulty comes in categorizing these laws.
Is it wrong to go 70, 95 miles an hour on the interstate? Yes, but only because the government says it's wrong to go 95 miles on the interstate.
That's right. When you're in Germany, you go 95. And, man, it was fun the first time I got to do that. Did you do that, Bill?
Absolutely.
Man, it was incredible.
If you didn't, you'd have to check your
fitness. Right, exactly, right. I had this rental car, and it was an Audi, and I said, man, this is cool. And we went for it. By the way, if you ever go from Dallas to El Paso, there's some stretches out there that are just unbelievable.
It's probably cheaper to get to than Germany.
right? Yes. Unless you're traveling on the government's dime, and then it becomes very cheap. John?
I get the sense, too, in the New Testament, that there was disagreement and that they came together and they kind of squabbled and they kind of, okay, here's what we agreed on. Don't eat food that was strangled, and they gave out a list. You know, when you're talking about the Gentiles can do this. And so you get from the wording, you kind of infer again that they didn't quite all agree on this. They just said, we can agree on this.
And I want you to finish your thought. I don't want to cut you off.
No.
I just feel like there's this, I guess my rub is that I feel like there's a spirit in the church of finding things that we don't have to obey.
Yeah,
and I think that's what rubs me the most about this is I feel like when conversations in the other crowd we talk about, they're always trying to find things to make people feel bad about, guilty about, you know that's what you hear. But I think in the other ditch is the idea of let's find all kinds of reasons why we don't have to obey these verses anymore.
Right.
And I'll be honest with you, I don't see that at all in the attitude of David in Psalm 119, where he is literally saying, "I love the law."
Yep.
Now, I don't know exactly what he loved about it, but if that man that I preach about sometimes half the weeks of the year, I mention him in every sermon or lesson, if he's going to go out of his way to say, thy law do I love, thy law is my meditation all the day, those who hate you hate your law, thy law, thy law, thy law. You know, now in the New Testament era, we apply that to scripture-wide reference, but David wasn't. There was no 1 and 2 Samuel. When he was living, there was the law of Moses, and maybe some of the chronicles that Samuel had penned before him, and Joshua and Judges, if whoever you think wrote Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. So when he said the law, he meant the law. What is there to love about the law? I don't know, but I have a couple thoughts when I think about, since verse 11 is what we're talking about, not wearing mixed fibers. I think to myself, well, maybe it was better for them to have clothes that didn't mix fibers. Maybe they didn't wear out as quickly. Maybe that really was for their good. I mean, today, well, what can you eat? Well, you can eat rattlesnake, and you can eat carp, and you can eat shrimp. Yeah, I'm still not sure, even though you're allowed to do it in the New Testament age, I'm still not certain that it was all about, I'm still not certain that it's best for you. There are things we're allowed to do that I'm not sure are best for us. And so you've got the Hallelujah Acres folks out there, eat all raw, eat everything organic, eat, you know, don't eat it if it's cooked kind of idea. Well, maybe I think they're a little weird, a little flaky, I got that. But I think at least they're saying, how were we designed and what's best for our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit? So when I read this verse, am I willing to now go to all the stores and make sure I just get 100% cotton t-shirts even though I think that brand, particularly of Hanes, that I get at Target with the little brown thing and Michael Jordan on the front, I do think that that is the,
you buy
the most
stuff
comfortable.
And support Michael Jordan?
You know, I don't know anything about him to hate yet.
Okay.
So in any case, you
okay,
know,
Bill.
Maybe,
what I hear you saying is we're going to study the law to extract principles.
Well, I'm going to extract the law to make sure I'm not disobeying God. And I don't see that spirit in most conversations
in our
churches.
Okay, so do you think you're disobeying God right now?
No, I don't. Up until this moment, I haven't thought about, well, you know what, am I disobeying God by having a whatever this is, moisture-wicking material on my shirt? I haven't thought about that. But I'm not forced enough to think through whether I should be, you know? But, I mean, I don't preach through Deuteronomy.
Well, this is why Seventh-day Adventists exist to some extent, because...
Of course it is.
They're trying to wrestle with this maybe with a greater degree of than we are as in the evangelical church.
Right, and here's what I think. Here's what I think, okay? If I had 5 minutes left and I was to instruct my children and grandchildren and then cash in my chips and die, here's what I think I would do with this passage. In the preceding chapter, verses 22 through 23, it is very clearly Christological. We don't hang people on trees anymore, and that is, wow, a discussion for another time. But Paul said that verse 23 was fulfilled in Christ. Galatians 3:13, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That Paul takes those verses and says that they were fulfilled in Christ. I look at chapter 22, verses 1 through 4, and I would hope that every one of my neighbors would live that. Every one of them. They see my ox, they see my dog, they see my car rolling down the hill. I hope they stop it and come and get me. I mean, there's not a single neighbor that I would hope didn't live verses 1 through 4. I would be, I think, immoral if I didn't live verses 1 through 4. I find your ox, your donkey, and I keep it safe until you come. I think that's loving my neighbor as myself. And I would hope, since I see Christological fulfillment that Paul says is in verses 22 and 23, and since I see ethical things in verses 1 through 4 of the next chapter that I hope that everyone fulfills, well, then in verse 5, it's not a stretch. When I look at the succeeding context, it's a stretch. When I look at the preceding context, it's not a stretch at all for me to say you shouldn't dress like a chick if you're a dude.
I don't even think the passage about the bird is a stretch, because that goes to, once again, to the heart of the human, and God's telling us that, number one, you take the bird and the eggs.
You're an idiot. If that's your livelihood, you're an idiot.
You're dumb.
Yes.
Number two, it's showing compassion.
Right. In verse number 8, if people can go up on your roof and chill out, you don't put up a wall, you're stupid.
Right.
That's the day where you were able to go up on the roof and enjoy barbecue. And
the message is...
They weren't enjoying barbecue.
maybe brisket.
Maybe.
All right, so they go up on the roof and have a brisket. Apparently it was against the law of God to not take precautions to keep your neighbors from falling off your roof. This is
right,
nothing
Bill.
More than loving your neighbors yourself.
I agree with you. I see it as very practical. I see that I should study it to extract and study it to extract and extract and look for application. I agree. So,
I feel somewhat placated. I feel like you're saying it's a principle, but it's not a command. For example, if you didn't have the courtesy, and I know you better than this, Pastor Sean, so I'm not at all saying you wouldn't. I think you would take verses 1 through 4, for example, and you would live it out. I think if you saw that some kid had stole my riding lawnmower and parked it down the... I believe you would collect it and bring it to me, and I believe that you would be fulfilling this command. I don't think that you could disobey this and say, like David, I love the law of God. Which, by the way, Psalm 19, verse 7, is perfect and converts the soul. So if that's true, then it's not just principles. It is a command from God.
Okay, if that's the case, Bill, then I have to determine how I don't do all that it says. Like when my son's in rebellion, why don't stone him?
Well, for one thing, you're not in a theocracy.
Okay, so does the theocracy apply to the mixed fibers of clothing as well? Or is that something that I should be trying to live out today?
Yeah, I don't know.
I don't think it's easy. I didn't think we were going to come together and come up with some great answer.
Well, I've got one thing that I'm...
It's going to do it?
Well, no.
Good.
If you won't answer the question, it's kind of a catch-all, and you probably won't like it, but Paul tells us, if you're in doubt, don't. So if you're thinking, there's maybe something to this mixed fibers thing, then you better, like Pastor Bill said, be on the safe side. Please God.
Well, give me your stuff as the Lord convicts you of it, because I'm not convicted.
Well,
of
let's
it.
First of all say, let's first of all say that you will not want my stuff. All okay. right?
But I even hesitate to say that, because the minute we go down the trail of, well, if the Holy Spirit convicts you, then it's off limits. Well, then we've got some folks, well, he hadn't convicted me about what appears to, a woman, pertains to a woman.
But the problem is for me, it's almost, I thought about that. I was like, well, my wife wears tennis shoes and I wear tennis shoes. And I'm not joking. I wear sunglasses. She wears sunglasses. I'm at a Braves game and there's a woman with a Braves hat. Now, where, if you want to preach this text, that's fine. But how consistent are you going to be, and where do you draw the line?
I did, and I preached this text in north of Hornbeck, North Carolina, as a E7 at the JRTC. And I identified the number of things that in today's culture are gender neutral. And there are numerous. A hat is gender neutral. No one looks at someone saying wearing a hat and goes, that must be a dudette, or that must be guy in drag.
And 100 years ago, that would have been different, because just look at pictures from 1900.
Right.
Every guy wore a hat.
Yeah.
Every single one of them.
If you didn't wear a hat, you weren't a gentleman.
But if you're wearing high heels, you're wearing something that pertains to a woman. And now I think the strongest argument is what you made reference to in Corinthians, and I think Christ does again in Matthew 22 maybe, or Matthew 19, where he says, have you not read what God created in male and female? And Christ is affirming the gender distinctions.
Well, and Paul says, doesn't even nature itself teach us? So Paul believes that there is a universal gender distinction in the long hair of the woman and the short hair of the man.
But there are pants that are made particularly cut for women's hips. Now, you can agree or disagree on that or whatever.
I do,
but increasingly wearing them more and more.
Right, which is an abomination to the Lord.
Right, and the other way around, too. I mean, it's there's no question that it's coming to the middle where it's hard to tell that these are man's pants, and it's hard to tell, you know, by whatever society is telling us, and it's hard to tell that these are, I mean, because you see...
But you have Christian men wearing skinny jeans.
Oh, I know.
Well, I mean, the term
and my gaydar goes off.
But
well, the term androgynous used to be a negative term. It's not so much anymore. I mean, it's almost like, you know, you'll see models, you know, the short haired model or something. She's got this new androgynous look, and it's like a trendy sort of thing. And I think that's what you're seeing with the skinny jeans, and that's what you're seeing with the haircuts and everything else.
But this first ought to be preached. If you're going to preach it and you're going to be fair to it, then you've got to really deal with the issue. I don't think it's right to just extract it out of its context, not deal with anything around it. Because when you talk about verses 1 through 4, and you talk about the application of loving your neighbor, and you set it in its proper context, that makes it a little bit easier to understand the nest. That makes it a little bit easier to understand the parapet. I don't think it helps a whole lot on the fabric, except to say that perhaps the refinement piece, like you said, was not there for the human body. So the interaction, durability, irritation to skin, maybe those things were just exceptionally pragmatic and doesn't have application today.
Well, I think it's all about loving your neighbor as yourself, because I don't want to see Bill in a dress.
Well, but that doesn't address the mixed fabrics thing.
Or a linen top.
So,
how about knit? How about tight knit?
No.
Yeah, if you're going to go 100% cotton, just get that next size up, because it will shrink up in the wash. We don't need that extra medium shirt on you when you're walking into church.
Extra medium?
What?
So what I was going to say, I just wanted to maybe everybody take a shot at the main question or the main objection. You know, if God does not change, then why do his moral laws change? That seems to suggest that God is just going in a completely different direction. And I think everybody in this room would disagree with that,
That's no problem for me, because I'll tell you why. Not. Because he told David, sorry, David, you can't build the house of God. You were in bloodshed. And then he told his son that he could.
Well, yes.
So, I mean, did God change? I mean, what's the deal there? God lays out specific things that some people can do and specific things some people can't. And it goes back to the issue of, you know, if God told me I'm supposed to go over into my next neighborhood and wipe them all out and burn it all down.
That's my house.
Sorry.
I hear you on that one. You know, I think that's actually really good.
It just kind of falls into the same thing with
But there are people saying God tells them to do stuff today, so that doesn't really help me.
Right, but well, I mean, in I reality.
But for them, that's reality. And they're going to use that as justification.
John, the woman I saw that morning, a few days ago, is absolutely convinced beyond measure that God woke her up, gave her words, and she has now dedicated her life, Bill, to the production of this document in every language, to the largest distribution she can get. I mean,
but that doesn't mean she's right.
That's right, John. But once someone pulls out the trump card and says, God told me. Mm-hmm.
Well, the other thing on this is, I think what we're saying is, you know, with the context is really important. Because, like you said, when you're jerking these things out of context, you're going to get jumped by the skeptics and the liberals out there, because they're going to say, well, you said homosexuality is outlawed, but right here, why are you wearing clothes of mixed fabrics? You know, why don't you kill the rapist? Why don't, if your daughter's raped, why don't you? Because that's in this chapter, too, by the way. Yeah. If a guy rapes a woman and she's not engaged, then they get married. You know, well, why don't you do that? Why don't you do that? That's what they're going to hit you with. And if you don't know it, you only know that one verse.
You're hurting.
You got nothing. So you really have to understand what's going on in places like Leviticus and Deuteronomy, especially if you're going to use that as your
foundational document.
Yeah.
And I would like to just reiterate what Pastor Bill said. You know, you can almost determine within just a few sentences in the discussion with somebody, are they trying to get out of something, or are they really interested in doing everything they can to please God? And, you know, many of these discussions you get into, they're just looking for a way out. They're just looking to be combative, And it's a lot of times it's their personality type. You know, they're against everything. You know, anything you want to do, I'm against it. You know, anything that God wants me to do, you know, you don't put me in that box. And, you know, the attitude does matter of the person who, is this person really struggling to say, God, what is honoring and pleasing to you? Or are they just looking for another thing that they're going to shrug off?
Do you have something, Adam? It looked like you wanted to...
I did actually just want to finish the last thought, and that was this. So if God does not change, then why do his moral laws change? This seems to suggest that God, when you get to the... You have the God of the Old Testament, and then you have the God of the New Testament, which is just on this perpendicular moral track, is really what the question seems to be aimed at. It's different. God's different. His law changed. It's going a different direction. And I would say, no, it hasn't. I would say that everybody in this room would say that, you know, that God doesn't change. His moral laws, I would say, from the Old Testament into the New Testament, I think that we should align with what Christ says, and that he's satisfied them, you know, and that what is not, it's not that they change or that God's going in a completely different direction with the moral law, but that, you know, that however you understand the Old Testament, whether it's completely satisfied or whether you believe that, you know, that we should try to understand the ceremonial or the, you know, or the dietary laws and try and depict them like that, that we would say that it was either satisfied, you know, completely or partially or however, and that, you know, that he expands upon the law or he more fully delineates it, and not that there's a change that goes in a completely different direction. Because I feel like that's what the main question, the main objection is to the paper. You know, like, that's, if God does not change, then why do his moral laws change? That seems to be the emphasis or what they're after with the main objection here.
And the paper you're referring to is which one?
Right, so this is by the CARM one, is that right? C-A-R-M? Yeah. And so that's the one that we were just kind of reading at the very beginning. So
I didn't see anybody that really addressed what I was hammering at. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because I see that wearing mixed fibers is not, it's not, is that more, is it immoral to wear mixed fibers? If we're going to go with a moral law distinction, I'm not sure that that really still...
Certainly doesn't have history on its side. It's always been immoral to take your neighbor's wife.
Yeah, yeah. And Leviticus 19, he says, you are to keep my statutes, 19:19. You must not crossbreed two different kinds of livestock. Okay, that makes sense. Sow your field to two kinds of seed.
I didn't understand that at all.
I don't know. I mean, it worked well for the South when, you know, when George Washington Carver came on, so why don't you rotate your crops, you know? But then the other part, or put on a garment made of two kinds of material. Verse 20, if a man has sexual intercourse with a woman, it's the same, like, randomness there. It's now the Holman has this, chapter 22 has it bookmarked or titled, Preserving Natural Distinctions.
Natural
distinction. So this is a distinction that God made in nature. Don't you violate it.
Cotton is cotton, fibers.
Yeah, don't fiber. Mix it together. So a purity, maybe.
A holiness.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that certainly has great implications for our technological age when we've got a cell phone that's got copper in it and plastic in it and just, I mean, everything in the world we mix together to make new technologies.
I just wonder how many George Washington stories we're going to come across, though, where the law, you know, that's symbolic of something. We're going to allegorize that the life of the flesh is in the blood, you know, and then kill our first president, you know. So I see history tells us that you can be just a little bit too flippant with the law. And it turns out that even though you don't understand the science behind it, it turns out that it was correct. And I just wonder if these are examples where we're going to find out that we were stupid.
You were talking about Carver, weren't you?
Yeah, George Washington
I'm
Carver.
I'm talking about the way that...
Yeah. But he's making reference to people say that if people would have followed the Bible, George Washington wouldn't have died.
At least not from that.
Not because they bled him, yeah. Because they bled him to death, thoughting that it would cure his ailment.
Well, there are things like that, you know, that, like you said, that we don't even realize or we don't even know the science behind it. And one of the coolest things I came across was the circumcision idea. You know, God said you circumcise a child on the eighth day. Well, I was reading up on this, and apparently, yeah, because now you circumcise the kid, you know, first day. Apparently, when a child is born, they get vitamin K.
Mm-hmm. Prothrombin.
Yeah, and it doesn't come into the highest amount of vitamin K comes into the body on the seventh and eighth day. Mm-hmm. It's what clots your blood. So if you circumcise a kid on the first day without vitamin K, he bleeds to death. So there was a reason God said wait till the eighth day. Now, they didn't know what the science was behind it, but because the eighth day is the day you do it, because that's when the vitamin K comes into the child's system. You know, that's profound scientific stuff. You know, and now they inject them with the vitamin K so they can do it the first day, so the blood clots. But,
wow.
You know, and I doubt very seriously that the Israelites the first time circumcised a kid and he died and they go, all right, let's wait another day next time. that didn't work either. Let's wait another day. I don't think it was trial and error. I think God said, do it on the eighth day, and it's the perfect day. You know, how many things like that are in these laws that we don't even realize?
Right.
Yeah. Well, I know there's certain fabric that I can't wear or my skin breaks out. So that could be that could just be it. It's just,
silk.
I don't wear silk.
Yeah, all those old baseball uniforms they used to wear wool. Can you imagine going out there and playing in wool baseball uniforms all day?
I'm with you on those high heels, though. I try to get Brian to quit wearing them all the time.
There's a visual.
I'll be as tall as Dave. Man.
You'd also have a broken ankle, I think. I don't think they make heels with the reinforcements.
Oh, man, right. So we really haven't answered the question.
I would be in the same boat, too, by the
way. I don't know that there is a completely satisfactory answer.
There's only one satisfactory answer.
Let's keep it in here, man. Do all of it.
Yep.
I don't think it's as simple as that.
Thanks for listening. You're making
it nowhere. And I'm not doing that. I'm just telling you, that's the only...
If you ever go to Thailand, just be assured that you cannot tell the difference between men and women there on many cases. So just... That falls under the loving right. neighbors
well,
yourself.
I'm going to tell you what I think about Deuteronomy 22:5, and I won't be near as clear as I was in the email to y'all, but I will say this. Apparently, transvestites and transgenders know that there is a difference between men and women's clothing. Apparently, they know.
Because they don't wear
men's clothing. Or else there wouldn't be transvestites today.
That's right.
Yeah, I don't think there's any argument that we shouldn't be cross-dressing.
Yeah, clearly.
And most of the arguments that do go into the pants thing, those pastors don't have a good hermeneutic. They're not going to preach expositionally through a passage.
Sure, but there's somebody in their church that looks at verse 5 and goes, I'd like a little more info on verse 6. And then the guy doesn't do it, and he skips over it.
Because he has an agenda, that's why, Joey.
But if I'm reading that, I want to know. I want to hear someone help me with it.
No, we can use it now for a while. We don't allow boys to wear skinny jeans.
But I think, I really, for me, that's not the verse that's the big issue, because that's clearly talked about again in the New Testament and throughout the rest of the Scripture. So that doesn't bother me. It's the mixed fibers ones that I really want to know about. As someone who wants to do everything I can to please God, it remains still kind of unanswered to me.
I agree,
and I think that.
Well, we haven't addressed it, John, but what about the tassels?
Right, exactly.
Well, I found a little... They were supposed to wear blue tassels to remind them to read the words, and maybe by adding four tassels and different words, you were being a distraction from the...
But you don't wear any tassels. I haven't seen tassels on you guys' stuff in a while.
I got some loafers.
Frayed pants.
Shoelaces. I've only worn a tassel...
Once.
Twice.
Twice.
Yeah. Three times.
Yeah. Right.
Bill, like 12.
but here's the thing. One point of application is, you know, we used to have a someone around here who kept some dietary laws that I don't keep, and he did this thing about wearing only one type of fabric, which I don't do. And what I need to make sure that I don't do, and this is obviously taught by Paul in the principle, but is I can't judge him for keeping those laws. You know, I can't say, man, you were just off your rocker, crazy. Legalist, I can't do that. Paul talks about feasts and those kind of things, and so it seems to be.
I think we can address what his motive for keeping those laws, though.
And I would like to have an honest conversation with him, which I never really, And if he drove me back to this verse and says, "Well, it's right there," and I never was told to stop it, then I'd be, I can't argue with that.
Well, it'd be interesting to have a Seventh Day Adventist sit down with us and say, "Which one of these do you keep and you don't keep?" Because they're not keeping all of this either. I mean, they're only keeping certain things themselves, right? I mean, they're not keeping mixed fabric.
If I go into your backyard and you have a row of green beans and you have a row of tomatoes and you have a row of green peppers, are you keeping this or have you failed?
Sounds like you're not keeping it to me.
Unless we're talking about mixing seeds of plants together in one place, as opposed to
separating. Well, we do that all the time now. They're called hybrids.
Mm-hmm. Now, we may find out that that was really dumb.
Amen. We may.
We may find out.
Right.
Well, some people already think it's wrong. There's a whole anti-genetically modified movement now. If it's genetically modified, that's not natural. So stay away from it.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, it's a...
certainly difficult issues.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And understanding the application of it. Must be why they just preach topically and jerk the verse out of context.
Yeah. Or else preach expositionally through other books, right?
Right. Don't even address it, right? Yeah.
Well, why they wear jeans and a t-shirt to church? Because those are cotton, right?
Cotton and denim.
Isn't denim cotton? Cotton?
Yeah, denim cotton.
Mm-hmm. I think it is.
Awesome.
There you go.
You learned something. Except you got little...
Wait a minute. Do I have to pull the pocket liners out?
Yes. What about the little...
and the rivets.
And I
the
can't
rivets.
Wear a leather belt.
You got to take off the brass rivets.
Well, as long as the belt is all leather. Because I mean, it's not mixed fiber. It's just...
Oh, you're right.
Right.
Okay.
It has to be all leather. Not bonded.
So can I wear a cotton pants and a polyester? Well, polyester is a mixed fabric.
I want to see you up there and see your sucker next week.
Yes.
All right, we're going to turn the mic off now because we are quickly going down.
This stuff has been free.
Yeah.
Yeah, they're not paying for it. So. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.